If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 35 here in just a minute as we continue our sermon series on what it looks like to be a disciple. And this morning we're going to look at a disciple understands forgiveness. I once heard a story about a man in France who was bitten by a rabid dog. And this was years before there was a treatment had been discovered for rabies. And so when it was determined that the dog was indeed rabid, the kind doctor told the man, he says, "Look, you only have a short time to live." And upon hearing this distressing news, the unfortunate man asked the doctor if he can have a pen and a piece of paper, and he begins to write furiously. And after a few moments, the doctor interrupts him, and he says, "If you're writing your last will and testament, you have some time. So think carefully about how you want to do your estate. You still have some time." And the patient looks at the doctor and replies sharply, "I'm not making out my will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." See, bitterness. Some people are controlled by bitterness. They've been treated badly, and they wish that bad things would happen to the one that offends them. Sometimes people are treated badly, and so they go out of their way to make sure that bad things happen to the one who treated them badly. Some worry for years, tormented by memories of the wounds that they had suffered. And the Bible says this is the worst possible way, the worst possible solution to resolve the hurt in our lives. See, the real solution in dealing with injustices from others is not vengeance. It's not unchecked anger. It's not bitter moping. It's forgiveness. If you want to experience the abundant life that Jesus has for you, if you truly, truly want to live as his disciple, then you must learn how to forgive those who have hurt you. In church, I have been treated poorly. I've had people that weren't very nice to me. And I have been let down. And I will also tell you that in church, I have let people down. Not intentionally, not on purpose. But there are people that I have hurt in church. I have been apologized to. And I've had to go to people and apologize for things that I did. I've had people apologize to me, and they were sincere in their apologies. And I've had people apologize to me who I know were not sincere in their apologies. But in either way, I cannot be bitter. See, bitterness is a powerful feeling that destroys our soul. Jesus knew that bitterness would destroy his people. And Jesus knew that bitterness would hurt his kingdom. And Jesus knew that bitterness would damage his church. And so he demands that his people learn to forgive. And in Matthew 18, he gives us a parable. And the message that we're going to look at in this parable today, it's simple and it has great application for us. We must forgive others just as God has forgiven us. Let's read together Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. It's each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So how often do we have to forgive? Let's set the setting for this parable that Jesus tells here. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus is talking to disciples, and they ask, who is the greatest? And instead of Jesus talking about which one of them is the greatest, this is what they wanted, he talks about being a servant and being humble. Jesus goes on and he talks about the dangers of being a stumbling block and the lengths that God goes to bring a lost sheep back to him. And then he moves on and he begins to teach and how you deal with a brother who has sinned against you. And in this context, Jesus is teaching on forgiveness. And Peter is listening. Peter is listening to the things that Jesus is saying. And Peter wants Jesus to know that he's listening. He's like that kid in class that's sitting there and the teacher's teaching. And he wants to ask a question just so the teacher knows that he's actually listening. And so Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Notice in this verse that Peter talks about his brother and forgiving his brother. And the lesson in this passage is about our relationship with other believers. As we look at the context of this today, we're going to look at the context of how we forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's important to forgive those in our world and those kind of things. And there are other passages in Scripture that deal with that. But this morning, we're going to look at this idea of dealing with our brothers and sisters. Because Peter says, how often do I have to forgive my brother? See, being a disciple means that we live in right relationship with other disciples of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was teaching, and that's what spurns the question from Peter. See, Peter looks around, and he looks at his brothers. He looks at the disciples, and he says, how often do I have to forgive these guys? How often do I have to do it? And as he looks around, he's thinking, you know, sometimes these guys aren't really the easiest to get along with. He looks at James and John, maybe standing there, and he says, well, they were the sons of thunder, and they had to be kind of tough. These were the ones that wanted to rule on Jesus' right and his left. And maybe he looks at Thomas and he says, you know, Thomas is kind of a pessimist and he can be a little bit of annoying. And maybe he looks at Matthew and he says, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. And even though he's a disciple of Jesus, now I know who he used to be. And maybe there's been some bickering that goes on in the disciples and they're having these relationship issues that they have. And so Peter, always the calm voice of reason, always the one who is slow to speak and slow to action, he wants to know how often he needs to forgive. Notice the sarcasm, because Peter is none of those things, all right? He is not slow to speak. He's not slow to action. But he says to him, how often do I have to forgive? I'm sure that Peter himself probably wasn't the easiest person to get along with. And I'm sure there are times that he needed to be forgiven. But Peter, when he looks at Jesus, he wants to show Jesus just how gracious he is. And so he says, should I forgive up to 7 times? You see, because the teaching, the rabbi's teaching was you had to forgive 3 times. I forgive you once, that's good. You're forgiven twice, that's good. I'll forgive you 3 times, that's good. But on a 4th time, there's not a chance that you're going to be forgiven. And so Peter is voicing what they all were thinking. And Peter is voicing maybe what we think. How often do I really have to forgive? Surely there's got to be some limit to this forgiving thing. And Peter, he's more than doubled the teaching, right? He's more than doubled it. They said 3. Peter says 7. Surely Jesus is going to say, that's right. Good job, Peter. Way to show so much mercy and forgiveness. Surely Jesus is going to be happy that Peter was so willing to sacrificially forgive those around him. But that wasn't his response. That wasn't the response that Jesus gave. He said, not 7, but 70 times 7. So if you want to know the magic number of how many times you need to forgive somebody, the answer is 490 times. So here's my suggestion. Every time somebody is wrong to you, make sure you keep a journal and a record and you write it down. And when you get to 491, you cannot forgive them after that. Okay, obviously that's not what Jesus is teaching. Obviously, that's not right. What he's saying is there should be no limit to our forgiveness of our brothers and sisters. Jesus views forgiveness as a wholehearted thing. He views forgiveness as a constant thing. And he says, look, in my people, among you, there is no place for petty forgiveness. And there is no place to calculate the offenses against you. Jesus' followers had to understand unlimited forgiveness. And the idea here is that we have been forgiven so much by God. How do we withhold that forgiveness from others? And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And so he illustrates this lesson to them by telling this parable. Let's read this parable again in Matthew 18, in verses 23 through 34. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. So what does it look like to forgive? What does it look like to forgive? There is a note in my Life Application Bible as I was studying this. This note says this: we should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times they ask. And maybe you've heard the saying when somebody says, I will forgive you, but I will never trust you again. Before we dig too deep into this parable, let's pause for a moment and seek how to rectify these two statements. The context of the passage we're looking at today really does fit the note in my study Bible, which says we should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times they ask. That's the only way you can read this passage and not have a contradiction between the verses 15 and 17, what we see here. When it comes to restoring right relationships, repentance and forgiveness are necessary. You need to have both of those necessary. But however, I would say this. I would say that holding bitterness in your heart is not healthy. I would say that holding that bitterness inside you, you cannot be a disciple and do both. You cannot live as a healthy disciple of Christ while holding bitterness towards someone else. Maybe this is where that second statement comes in about forgiving and not trusting comes to play. It comes into play because, you see, forgiveness isn't just about the other person, but offering forgiveness really does give you freedom. If you are unable to forgive, then you're harboring things in your heart and you will never live free. And Jesus says, you know, I've come to give you abundant life and I've come to make you free, and you won't have freedom in that. Freedom and forgiveness in this passage is about living in that right relationship. It's about truly forgiving the one who is sorry and repentant. This could also help us to look and say, hey, if I have wronged someone else, then maybe I need to go seek forgiveness from them so that I can live in that right relationship with them. So this is the context of the parable. And Jesus speaks this parable and he says, look, there's a king and he's settling accounts, and there's a servant, there's one slave who is in big trouble. He owes 10,000 talents. This was an amount of money that was beyond comprehension in the Jewish world. This was likely several million dollars involved, maybe even more. For certain, we know this, it was a lot of money. And it was more money than his servant could ever repay. I've been in Bible studies and people looking through this passage and they'll say, well, Why would a king even loan that much money knowing that it can't be repaid? And I said, remember, this is a parable. And the point of this is that there is so much owed that we can never repay. The king is Jesus, and there's more than he could ever repay. The king does what kings should do. The king does what kings are supposed to do, and they demand payment. And so he tells the servant, he says, you can't pay, you're going to be sold. And I'm going to sell you, and I'm going to sell your wife and your children until the payment is made. And in Bible times, there were great consequences for unpaid debt. You could be thrown into prison. You could be sold into slavery. Your wife and your children, they could be sold into slavery. You could lose everything that you had, and you could remain a prisoner or a slave until your debt was paid in full. And if you see this situation here, there was no way, being thrown into prison, this man was ever going to be able to repay that debt. He never could. There was no chance that he would ever be free again. And there was no chance that his family would ever be free again. Everything to him was lost. The servant couldn't go to the king and say, I demand justice. Because justice only got him put in prison. He owed the money. There was no question that he owed the money. Justice would put him away from life. And justice would put his family away for life. So what does he do? He begs for mercy. He falls to the ground. He prostrates himself before the king and he cries out, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. There was no way he was going to repay everything. It wasn't possible to repay everything. But he throws himself at the mercy of the king who had every right to punish. But instead, the king was moved with pity. And he chooses to forgive the debt, and he sets his servant free. When it comes to forgiveness, we all want to be forgiven. When it comes to forgiveness, there's not one of us that doesn't want somebody to forgive us. We'll beg for mercy, and we are upset when we are not extended the forgiveness. And we come, I'm sorry, I said I'm sorry, now you need to forgive me. We demand that forgiveness. But forgiveness is not just about us receiving mercy. Forgiveness is about us extending mercy. This servant should have learned a lesson here. This servant should have left this situation this time, and he should have been a changed man, and it should have impacted the way that he dealt with other people. It should have impacted the way that he dealt with those who owed him. He had been forgiven so much. Surely this should lead him to forgive in the same manner. He had received so much grace. He should have been willing to extend that same grace. Instead, he showed his heart. Our actions eventually will always show our heart. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him some money, 100 denarii. A denarius was about a day's wage. So 100 denarii was about 100 days of wages. So if you look at that equivalently to our world today, it's about a third of a year's salary for a working man. This amount of money came up to about $15,000 is what he was owed. Okay, this man was forgiven millions. This other servant owed him $15,000, a large sum of money. $15,000 is a lot, but it's not unreasonable. It wasn't unreasonable that this servant could have paid him back. It was something that eventually in time he probably could have repaid and could have made right. However, the fellow servant doesn't have the money. And so what does he do? He falls to the ground, just as the other servant had done. He begs for patience, just as the other servant had done. And he promises that he's going to repay, just as the other servant had done. The king had been gracious and offered forgiveness. But the one who received the grace responds in a different manner and refuses to listen. And he throws his fellow servant in the prison until he could repay his debt. The king's decision, the king's actions in forgiving debt, it was well known to all the servants. And the servant's actions in refusing to forgive, it was well known as well. And so they were grieved by what happened. And so they go to the king and they share everything. They go to the king and say, look what happened. And verses 32 to 35 give us some very sound application as we read those together. He says, "Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to his torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So why do I have to forgive? This king is angry, and the king had every right to be angry. And he condemns the servant, "You wicked slave. I forgave you. I forgave your debt. Should you not also have done the same? Should you not also have had mercy?" The Greek text, the words there are so much stronger than our English translation. He says, "Wasn't it necessary that you show mercy? Not just should you, it was necessary that you showed mercy because I showed mercy to you." We, as believers, have had so much mercy and grace extended to us. It's not should we extend mercy. It's not should we offer forgiveness. It is necessary for us to offer forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. "I did this for you. It is necessary that you do this for another." And so the king hands a servant over to his torturers to be punished until he could repay everything. And remember, there was no way he could repay everything. We have been forgiven so much. We as believers have been forgiven so much. How much more should we forgive? And then Jesus gives us that application. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And remember, Jesus here is talking to Peter, and he's talking to the disciples. And it was Peter's question that sparked this parable. And in this parable, you have the king. The heavenly Father is the king. And in this parable, you have the unforgiving believer is the unforgiving servant. And Jesus tells Peter, if you refuse to forgive others as God has forgiven you, then you open yourself up to God's judgment. The application is for us. If we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters, if we refuse to forgive, then we open ourselves to God's judgment. I have seen this played out in churches. Throughout my ministry, I have seen this. I have seen Christian brothers and sisters who refuse to forgive. I have watched people reach out, begging for forgiveness, knowing that they have wronged somebody and being rejected. And being refused to be forgiven. See, we can't live that way as a disciple of Christ and expect God's blessing on our lives. We can't live with this bitterness and unforgiving in that way and expect to have God bless our church. We can't live as unforgiving believers and expect that we as a church are going to have any impact on our community. We can't live that way and expect to be in right relationship. God demands so much more of us. Peter was looking for a measuring stick of forgiveness. Peter, when he answered the question, he was looking for some amount of time that he could forgive. He was looking for a way out. And Jesus said, there is no measuring stick of forgiveness. Blomberg, as I was studying this in his commentary, Jesus in the Gospels, he writes this: "Tragically, Christian forgiveness is one of the most misunderstood and least practiced virtues in the contemporary church." Now think about that. You know, we have a good church, and we don't see that maybe a whole lot in our churches, but how many churches have you heard stories of where they just can't get along, and people are fighting, and church isn't a pleasant place to be? And then you have church splits, and they go start a new church someplace else. And then you have a community of believers who don't get along with each other. And he goes on to explain what he means here, and he says that when repentance is offered, there must be a change in the relationship. He says, even with forgiveness, that there may be boundaries set to keep the offense from happening again. And where repentance does not occur, there may be a real change in the relationship involving distancing from each other. But he goes on to write, he says, but believers are still called to forgive in a sense that they must not harbor a grudge, be consumed with how they've been victimized, plot retaliation, and or be unable to move on with their lives. I know people that have been hurt 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and it still impacts their life because they have not been able to forgive and to let go and move on. And if we can't do that, then we're going to harbor that all those years, and we can't live that way. We can't be effective that way. We can't have peace in our life that way. See, we can't live together as brothers and sisters and hold grudges. And we can't work together as brothers and sisters and hold grudges. And we can't be the salt and the light that God has asked us to be if we're unwilling to forgive each other. So this morning, is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to seek forgiveness from? This morning, are we willing to release these grudges in our life in order to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Let me invite you to consider what Jesus may be saying to you today. Do you understand that forgiveness? I know we say we're believers and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that Jesus has forgiven our sin, and we like that. I like that. I like the fact that Jesus has forgiven my sin, that he has washed my sin away, that he does not hold that against me. But how about us? Do we behave like Jesus? And are we willing to release that same sin that others have to us and forgive it and let it go away? I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. I don't know where you are in this topic, but you do, and God does. And so as we have our time of invitation, the invitation is this: listen to what God may be saying to you. Respond to him so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel.